You have your Bible with you, pick it up and turn to Psalm 40 this morning, the Old Testament book of Psalms, and Psalm 40. You know, we talk about preserving freedoms and protection, and we know that freedom also has a cost, the cost of access at times, as the First Baptist Church in Texas learned just last week. That the freedom to worship, the freedom of religion, the freedom to practice what we believe also means that sometimes evil has access to us. And we need to remember those folks that lost loved ones last week, to pray for that community. The First Baptist Church there in Texas is a Southern Baptist church. And you may, if you're keeping up with the news, you know that the Southern Baptist Convention and Texas Baptist have reached out to the church. They're helping with the funerals of those 26 who died. They're helping rebuild the church, literally build a new church, as the pastor has called for that there as well. So remember them in prayer, and remember and pray for laborers to be there, people to serve in the name of Christ, even in this time of tragedy. You know, God can use things like this to bring people to Christ, so we need to remember them. Now, having said all that, I'm going to pray again, and we're going to pray for those folks in Texas. God, we do lift up to you those believers who suffered such great loss last week. Father, we know, we're thankful, God, for those that are with Jesus now. We're thankful that we can say that we can know that. While we grieve and those families grieve over such loss, we are always comforted to know that when one steps out of time and steps into eternity, that they've trusted Christ as their Savior and their home with you. So, God, it's for those grieving families that we pray and ask, God, you would comfort them, give them peace, bring laborers to them, let them love one another as a community in Christ. And I pray, God, that the witness for Christ that goes forth would bring revival to that community, would bring revival to Texas, that you would use that witness for Christ, Father, to win many others to faith in Christ. Father, be with those families. Be with those in need. Be with this church as they move forward, Father. And, Father, I pray in all things they would see you at work. God, we thank you for these privileges we have. And again, God, may we never neglect them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one more thing, as we are talking about what happened in Texas, it brings to mind security in church. And as many of you know, several years ago, we implemented a safety and security team. You see them around and about. They are not bodyguards and all that good stuff. They're just here to keep an eye out. Our priority is our children. When children are on our campus, we want to make sure they are safe and that we are safe to worship. The world has just changed. You know, there was a day when you didn't necessarily even need to lock your church. Those things have changed drastically and dramatically. We want to take care of what God has given us. We want to take care of each other. The reason for a safety and security team is so that we can worship freely. They facilitate our worship. They facilitate our children's education and our Bible studies here as well. If you have been observant this week or the last couple of weeks, you may have noticed something's changed in the facility. If you look up in the hallways or around or even outside, you'll notice we've installed some cameras as well. This is just part of the safety and security strategy. It doesn't mean you're constantly being filmed or anything like that. Not a privacy issue. It's just a matter of safety, and we have those cameras installed, and I'm grateful for the vision and insight to help that happen. It's a sad truth that we no longer live in a world where even in church we think we are as safe as we are. But you know what? The ultimate and absolute truth is, what it all comes down to is our safety is in the hands of our Father. Our safety is in the hands of God. We trust Him now, even with extra cameras in the building, we still trust God. We trust Him to take care of us as we always have. We might have locks and alarms and cameras and guys with lanyards on safety and security, but at the end of the day, it's Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father that take care of us. He is our rock and our Redeemer. He is our safe place to go, and He is for us as a church. He is for you individually as well. That's where our safety truly is. In these past weeks, we've been in a message series talking about signs of revival. How do you know if you're experiencing revival in your life? What are some indicators or some signs that God has brought spiritual renewal into your life or that He is doing it right now? And what we have learned is the same things that indicate God is at work in our lives and bringing revival or that revival has happened also indicate we are in need of revival. For example, in a moment we're going to talk about by serving God we serve others, that sacrificial heart of Christ is what God brings into the lives of His people. And when we experience revival, we experience that servant-hearted, sacrificial passion of Christ to serve others. We are recharged in a willingness to serve others, to serve our church. Now, in the same way, if we have no desire to serve others, and if we practice an innate selfishness that drives our motivations, then we're in need of revival. We're in true need of renewal and revival because the two things are opposites. You cannot focus on yourself and focus on serving Christ sacrificially at the same time. Our innate response, our natural response, is selfishness. We are self-centered by nature. Our old sinner self is always self-centered. And that's how we think. It takes God to change that. And without God working in our lives and changing us, we always default to, it's all about me. What do I want? What makes me happy? What's best for me? But when God brings revival into our lives, we see He starts to work out again, recharge again that desire, that passion to serve Christ by serving others, to do His will, which means to serve others also. It's selfless, just as Christ was. So it's a sign in your life that God's bringing revival if you have that renewed passion to serve others. It's a sign in your life that you need revival if you really don't care about other people or care about serving, or more to the point, you really think it's all about you. In Psalm 40, King David, again, expounds on revival and renewal in his life. If you have your Bible open to Psalm chapter 40, look at verse 3. As in this short verse, David reveals that he's experienced a fresh renewal, a fresh revival in his life. He said, He, that is God, put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. David is saying, God is at work. I've experienced renewal, and it's coming out in fresh worship. A new song is in my life. And God is changing David again, renewing and restoring David's passion for the things of God. Now we pick up at verse 6 and listen to what David says comes next out of this renewal, this revival from God. David says of God, You do not delight in sacrifice and offering. You open my ears to listen. You do not ask for a whole burnt offering or a sin offering. Then I said, See, I have come. In the scroll it is written about me. I delight to do your will, my God, and your instruction is deep within me. David expresses a change that's happening in him. As he is experiencing a revival, he is returning to the simple desire to do God's will, to be obedient to God's will, which means also serving others. By serving God, when we're serving God, we're always serving others. It's the sacrificial heart of Christ that comes through when we experience revival. It is a problem for us as believers to grasp that God wants to change that in our lives. And it shows in our lives that we're in need of revival, we're in need of change, especially when we come to think of church being about us. That church should make us happy, and that people at church should make us comfortable and make us happy. There's that innate old sinner self saying, you deserve to be comfortable. You deserve to be happy. Hey, it's all about you, even in the body of Christ. But we don't see any of that in Jesus. In Jesus, what we see is sacrifice, selfless giving, generous giving, grace, dying on the cross for us. So when God brings true revival into our lives, God starts changing that old self-centered sinner self. Say that three times backwards. And starts turning us inside out so that God is the one working in us and giving us a heart to serve others. It's the very character trait of Christ. that God brings into our lives. And when we see in ourselves drifting back toward that selfishness, that self-centeredness that says it's about me, we should cry out to God and say, God, I need revival. I need you to change me. I need you to get me back to where you want me to be so I can serve you and love and serve other people. This morning, as we return to this psalm, we're going to consider what revival looks like through serving others, how that looks in our lives, and what happens to us when God brings that revival into our lives. We experience revival, and God starts changing our selfishness into selflessness. For instance, when we experience revival in our lives, we focus again on serving God. We focus again on serving God. Now, you might say, well, that's what we're talking about, right? Yes, it is. But pay attention to this. We focus again on serving God because to that point, we're focusing on serving ourselves. And we focus again on serving God means we grasp again a right perspective of the things of God. Look at what David says. As an indicator that God is bringing revival and has brought revival into his life, he says, you do not delight in sacrifice and offering. You open my ears to listen. You do not ask for a burnt offering or a sin offering. Now, to our 21st century minds, that sounds like David saying, God doesn't want me to come and worship him. Because in David's day, and for a long time afterward, to worship God was to bring physical sacrifices, animal sacrifices, other kinds of sacrifices to the very altar of God. And he's saying God doesn't want that. At least that's what it sounds like he's saying. Is he saying that God does not want us to worship him? No, what David is reflecting off of is a basic principle in Scripture that was first voiced by his predecessor, or to his predecessor, Saul. David talks about it. Even Jesus will use this same language to voice the same principle. In Saul's life, many years before David would be king, God had tasked Saul to go to war against a people called the Amalekites. And God told Saul, when you go to war against the Amalekites, you are to destroy them, utterly destroy them. Not only the soldiers, but all the people, all of the livestock, and even their king, a man named Agag. He said, you are to destroy all of them. Well, Saul went to battle. He won the battle. He won the war. And then Saul started thinking like his old self-centered self. And said, well, you know what, though? God would love for me to worship him with some animal sacrifices. So I'll keep the best of the flocks, and I'll take that back, and I'll use that as a sacrifice to God. And I need to show God how great I am, and all the people of the land need to see how great King Saul is, so I'll just capture King Agag, and I'll keep him also. Saul had a good plan, didn't he? The only problem with it was that's not what God told him to do. So God talked to a prophet named Samuel, and God sent Samuel to Saul. And when Samuel arrives, and Samuel knew full well what God had told Saul to do, when Samuel arrives and hears all the flocks that Saul has preserved and sees King Agag standing over there bound, his hands bound but still standing there, Samuel says sarcastically, what is this bleating of the sheep that I hear? Do I hear some baying going on? And Saul says, oh yeah, I had a great idea. I kept all the flocks and we're going to sacrifice those to God. And who's that? Well, that's King Agag. I hung on to him too to show what a great king I am. And Saul's response has come through the ages. Samuel's response has come through the ages, is preserved a little bit here. It's a longer response, but the core of it is simply this, as Samuel said, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. Saul, here's what you did. The day you decided to disobey God, the moment you decided to disobey God, to keep some of those sheep for what you perceived was good religious intentions, you disobeyed God. And God prefers obedient relationship to him than he does to religious service. This is our problem. And David realizes that's his problem. See, when we slip away, when we slide away and slip away in our relationship with God, we default to religious behavior. We start convincing ourselves in our self-centeredness that showing up pleases God. Showing up and doing religious stuff, that's what God wants. So that must be okay with God. We begin to substitute religion for our relationship with God. That's how we know we're in need of revival. When we start believing that going through the motions and showing up is the same thing as obeying God, we have a problem. And our bigger issue is this is what most Christians believe. That's why we're in such desperate need of revival. We have substituted showing up and going through religious motions and doing religious things that are easier for us for obeying God. We've substituted the practice of religion for the personal relationship with our God. God always intended us to worship and to exercise our religious faith, but in relationship to Him, never as a substitute for that relationship. King David says, when I experienced revival, this is the first thing he realized, because it's the most common thing that happens to us. The first thing he realized was, I'm focused on religion, serving myself and pretending to please God, and God has brought me back to relationship. Serving Him means doing His will, being obedient to Him in all things. We need to let God look into our hearts and tell us if we have tried to substitute religious practice for a healthy relationship with God. If so, we need revival. We need revival. Jason Brown was a center for the St. Louis Rams. In 2011, Brown was the highest paid center in the NFL. He had two children, beautiful wife, lived in a mansion, and had, as he says, two completely stocked bars on each level of his mansion. Living the high life, having parties, having a great time. But, as he would say later, he was completely miserable, and so was his wife. See, Jason Brown was a professing Christian. He had come to faith in Christ. But in 2011, he started to realize that he viewed that faith in Christ as a ticket to heaven. That somehow he had punched a ticket for forgiveness, and then he could do whatever he wanted to do with his life. And showing up for church was part of it, sure, but otherwise he could live however he wanted to. And he said later that he and his wife were so miserable that he knew they were on the fast track to divorce if they didn't do something. And God started showing him what God wanted was a relationship with Him. Not all this outward expression, not all this pretending, not all this effort to please God and then live in the world. God wanted a relationship, a growing, thriving relationship. And he needed to decide between serving himself and serving God. When Brown's contract with the Rams was up, he stepped out of professional football. He had three other teams come after him. He declined all of them. He and his wife sold his mansion. And by the way, the first thing he did, he says, is he poured thousands of dollars of liquor down the drain. First thing he did. Then he sold his mansion. He and his wife bought a farmhouse and 1,000 acres of land in North Carolina. He had a heart suddenly for helping people instead of helping himself. Why? Because God was bringing revival into his life. God was changing his heart to see things the way God does. So he bought 1,000 acres of land to farm, and the man had never been a farmer in his life. Knew nothing about it. But the wonderful thing is on the internet, there's this thing called YouTube. So he went on YouTube to learn about farming. That was 2012, 2017. He owns what's called First Fruits Farm. And the objective of First Fruits Farm is to build community and service and biblical literacy through the people they serve. Since 2012, Brown and his wife have given away literally thousands of pounds of produce. They give it away. What? That's right. They give it away. And they'll continue to give it away. Not long ago, Brown was asked what his business model is, especially that he didn't know anything about farming. And he says, now that I've been a farmer a while, I think I know less about it than when I started. But he said, my business model boils down to one word. obedience. That's it. He said, that's my business model. I realized I was serving myself instead of serving Christ and decided simply to say, I will obey Jesus. And that's what he did. You see the difference between those two things? The very sad truth, folks, is that most believers are actually serving themselves instead of focusing on serving God. Ask God to show you which one you are. Ask God to bring revival into your life, and it'll show up when suddenly you realize, I want to be obedient to God. Second, when God brings revival into our lives, we surrender again to serving God. We focus again on serving God, and then we surrender again to serving God. It's one thing to have the realization that you've been substituting religion for relationship. It's another thing to recommit yourself to serving God solely, to surrender to Him and serving others because you want to do His will. Look at verse 7. David says, then I said, see, I have come. In the scroll it is written about me. Well, that first phrase is not hard to understand. See, I have come. He's saying the same thing we are saying when we answer that invitation of God, when we come at the response time, when we pray in our seats or pray at the altar, when we recommit or make a fresh commitment, we are saying, see, God, I have come. I have surrendered myself. I have submitted myself. I have come back to you. David says, God, I've raised my hand again to serve you. I have come back. I have come home. I have committed to serving you. But then he says something a little less obvious. He says, in the scroll it is written about me. What does it mean about that? In the scroll it is written about me. He says, God, I have come and recommitted myself. And when I open up the Word of God, to him called a scroll, when I open up the Word of God, I realize your plan for me has been there all along. He's saying essentially the same thing that you say when you open the Bible and you're hungry for God to speak to you, and He does. And you say, that's about me. God is speaking to me. God is guiding me. God is helping me. God is showing me where He wants me to serve Him. David did the same thing. He opened the Word of God with fresh eyes, revived eyes, and recommitted, resurrendered eyes, and he says, I see myself there. All the time I was going my own way and serving myself, God had a plan for me. God has things for me to do. If I can serve God, I can serve others, and God knows exactly what He wants me to do. So once I return to Him, I return to His Word, and I find there the truth that God has been planning this all along. God has known all along what He wanted me to do in serving Him. It's the same thing the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul speaks of our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of itself, but as a work of God in our lives. We trust God and His grace to save us. And then right after that, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. You know what he's talking about? He's saying, when you get saved, suddenly you plug into God's plan. And if you surrender to Him regularly and surrender to Him fresh and anew, you plug back into that plan. Do you know that God has already prepared service for you, good works for you? God already knows how He wants to use you in other people's lives. God's already planned all that. He's just waiting for you to say yes. He's waiting for you to step out of your selfishness and surrender into serving Him again. And then you find out, wow, God, I'm right there in God's Word. God had this plan all along. He knew exactly what He wanted me to do. We focus on serving God again. And then we surrender to serving God again. And then when we experience true revival, we delight in serving God again. We delight again in serving Him. Verse 8, David puts it this way, I delight to do your will. my God, and your instruction is deep within me. I delight to do your will, and your instruction is deep within me. The word translated delight means more specifically, it satisfies me. It satisfies me to serve you, God. It satisfies me to do your will. And that's the heart of obedience. The heart of obedience is saying, I will do God's will instead of my own. I will surrender my will and accept God's will, what God wants. And David says, I delight in this. This satisfies me. Self-centeredness and selfishness never satisfies. Have you ever thought about that? You can never do enough for yourself to be satisfied. You can never talk about yourself enough to be satisfied. You can never buy enough stuff for yourself, build enough stuff for yourself. You can never do enough to satisfy yourself. It's an endless cycle of selfishness. And the more you say to yourself, I should be happy, I should be satisfied, I want to buy something else, maybe that'll make me happy, I'll marry somebody else, that'll make me happy, I'll go to a different church, that'll make me happy, can I have different kids, that might make me happy. And you keep trying to satisfy this cycle of selfishness that's impossible to satisfy because it's your old sinner self constantly driving you. And then, like David, you experience revival and you surrender again to God and you say, guess what? Doing God's will satisfies me. I've never been this content in my life. All of a sudden, I find I was designed for Him. I was made for His pleasure. I'm here to do what He wants, and when I do, that's satisfying. And the cycle is broken because I have a relationship with God. He renews me, He revives me, He satisfies me in doing His will. Now, someone might read that and think right away, well, that's all well and good, Pastor Bob. But how do I know what God's will is? How do I know what God wants me to do? Well, David's already told us once. Now he tells us twice. And your instruction is deep within me. I looked into your scroll and found myself written there. I'm satisfied in doing your will, so I want to keep doing that. So what I do is pay attention to what God says. God's already told us what His will is. He's written it down for us. We just need to know it. We need to know His instruction. We need to know His word. We need to embed that in our hearts to learn His will and practice His will. By that, we are delighted in serving God. We are satisfied in serving God. Rather than focusing on ourselves and our self-centeredness, we serve God. We serve others. We are used of God to make real change. We see God work in our lives because we live out His will as He's already revealed it to us in His word. Later on, the New Testament writers would take hold of Psalm 40 and recognize that it foreshadows the character of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ Himself was fully focused on the Father. Nothing self-centered about Christ. That Christ Himself was fully surrendered to the Father. That Christ Himself fully delighted in doing the Father's will, was fully satisfied by that. And while we're not perfect in it, we can understand that following Christ means following His example. He is our role model for sacrifice and for serving God and being obedient to His will. And when we do that, we find that we are satisfied in that. The actor Bill Murray, not long ago, was acknowledged at the Toronto Film Festival by Bill Murray Day. And since then, a couple of other film festivals and celebrations have set aside a Bill Murray Day, as evidently Bill Murray should have a day. So they've set aside a Bill Murray Day. And when they do that, they ask Bill Murray to speak, and at the Toronto Film Festival, he was asked to speak on the topic, how to live a Bill Murray life. How to live a Bill Murray life. He said there are seven parts or seven steps to a recipe for living a Bill Murray life. Step number one, to sing and really be into it. Step number two, just be honest. Step number three, always make time for your friends. Step number four, be spontaneous. Step number five, leave yourself open to magical moments. I don't know what that means either. Step number six, stay relaxed and success will follow. Step number seven, remember that you are you and no one else is. You know, all those things sound pretty good, don't they? They do all sound pretty good. Kind of makes you wonder why we look for role models and how to live and talk about how to live their life in this world. We look to celebrities. We look to talk show hosts. We get it off of blogs and the internets. How do I live my life? What matters most? But if you were paying attention to Bill Murray's seven steps, you'll notice that they all have one thing in common. They're all designed to make him feel good about himself. And that's what the world teaches. Because the world teaches, the world believes that you and I deserve to constantly feel good about ourselves, to be satisfied by our selfishness. But that's just not going to happen. And when God says to you, your core problem is that you're a sinner, that doesn't make you feel very good about yourself, does it? Because God knows you need to face the truth to be saved. And God knows you need to face your selfishness to be satisfied in Him. Jesus Christ is our role model. Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for your sin and my sin, who sacrificed Himself on the cross for you and for me, He's our role model. That's what it means to serve, to be unselfish, to serve God's will by serving other people. I want to challenge you this morning to let God look at your heart. Let God look at your heart. Let God show you if He needs to bring some revival into your life. He needs to turn you back toward Him. Let God show you if you have defaulted to that old mindset of it's all about me. We do it all the time. I find myself doing it. Get up with God in the morning, ask God what He wants to clean out about my life, and one of the first things He says is, well, let's get this straight. It's not about you. God wants to show us that, and then God needs to be changing us. God needs to show us again that it's about serving Him. It's about Christ. So my challenge is for us, let God speak to us about that. But second, when He does, will we surrender anew? Will we recommit ourselves to serving God? No matter what, to serving God, rather than serving ourselves, to serving God and His will.